Yeah. God, thank you that you are here and that you, God, we want you to know that you're welcome here, and we're so thankful that you know what we need when we need it, that you are present and near, and Lord God, that you hear our hearts, you hear our cries, you hear our joy and you hear our sorrow, and you know us, that we get to be fully known by you, fully seen, fully heard, fully accepted by you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Ooh. Amen. That was good. That was some good time. I don't know about you guys. I can still feel it. It's been strange, like lately, like, and I didn't know what it was, but like, you know that, didn't we get that adrenaline feeling where like when you're cold, but you're kind of shaking like inside, but it's like this adrenaline like here. But like, I used to like, I thought that it was like out of like fear stuff, but it's been happening a lot like during like when I feel like the Holy Spirit's moving. It's like some way that I feel like I'm experiencing it and knowing that like, anyway, it's a little different for me because I thought it was something like weird, like, oh, I'm afraid of something. I'm like, I'm not afraid in this situation, but it's happening again. I'm like, I'm not super cold, so I don't know what that is, like trying to figure it out, but it's happening. Like, it happened, we had a leadership meeting earlier today, and it happened at the Green's house when we started praying, and I just started feeling like this like rumbling like right here, and I'm like, not a comfortable feeling necessarily, because I'm like, that works my abs, which is awesome during prayer times. So we're going to talk today and next Sunday about family and really what that looks like, and we're going to have some discussion. So I'm going to bring a few things that I've been researching and thinking about, and then we're going to have a discussion really what that looks like for us. So I'm attempting to record it on my phone and possibly have a podcast until we get all the technology we need so that the message is there as we're moving forward and stuff. But it's been really cool to look not only into scripture, but I mean, there's a lot of people who have been walking with God longer than I have, and God's revealed things to them that I'm so grateful for, you know? And I don't take these people as like, you know, thus saith the Lord from everything that they say, but like, there's some people that I really look up to and the wisdom that they carry, and that's important. And we've got so much at our fingertips these days. I mean, back when, you know, the early Christians, like, pursuing God and learning about him, they didn't have all these like right at their fingertips. You had to go somewhere and actually hear somebody speak. And we've got like these books of like people's life work and thinking into like one book that we can go through and that we can go back to. And we have recordings of things and things written down that we don't have to like hold it all in our heads. Whereas a lot of these people, you know, did. So I feel very blessed to have access to so much, but I'm going to pull some stuff from Bill Johnson, Jonathan Welton, and then also Danny Silk. This book, many years ago, Rev was, we were starting to create, like, there was a leadership group when we were just, like, meeting in the bottom of Foursquare Building, and Tommy got a bunch of these books, and so this is probably, I don't know how long ago this was, when we did Culture of Honor. Christy's not there. I don't know. John, was that, do you remember us getting this book? It's like, how long ago? Five years. And we read it. We didn't do a whole lot with it, but I've had it, and like, I highlight things when I read, and so like, I don't have time to reread the whole thing, but like, I've been flipping through, and I'm like, oh, there's that, you know? And like, because I don't remember things super well. Some people can read books, and like, it's just stuck in their head, like these amazing facts, and I don't have that, and I'm okay with that. Like, I'm not longing for, you know, being different. I'm just my own different way. But I was, that made no sense. That sentence made nothing. Okay, good. So I was watching something by Bill Johnson. There's just a few little clips. And one of the things that he says is family is kingdom. And we talk about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you know? But where that starts out is our Father, right? And at the end he says, for thine is the kingdom. So if that's how we're supposed to pray, our Father, and so there's that familial piece there, right? Our, not my Father only, our, so it's collective, but it also ends with thine is the kingdom. So it's his kingdom, and we refer to him as Father. And I think we can't separate that. It's not that we're just trying to create some comfortable, like, hey, let's create a good feel family. It's kingdom, it's power, it's authority. And when we're able to recognize what family means, and we're resting in that family, that we're a piece of that, that we're a part of that, his kingdom can come here more powerfully than it did before. And I think as we recognize this, and so some of these truths that these people have brought out, I think are really important for us. But I think we can get caught up too on God as Father. Only, that's it. God is Father. But El Shaddai, which is another name for God, can be translated because of, anyway, the Hebrew words, I don't know how to, you know, how it all worked out, but as the breasted one. Because El Shaddai is a form of God of providing nourishment, like a mother provides nourishment for its child. And so I think sometimes we think like, oh, it's always Father. Like, what about mothers? Where are mothers talked about? But God is all of that. He's the comforter, he's the nourisher, he's the provider, he's the protector. He is both in one. He encompasses all of that. And I think sometimes for women, it feels like, well, it's so masculine that following God is just, it's everything's about guys. It's like Jesus is our brother and him and he and all of this stuff. But God encompasses both of that. And so we need to know that, like, female, male, we're all together, like, in him, because he made us both in his image. So women are made in the image of God. Men are made in the image of God. And I think sometimes people can read the Bible and feel like women are just, like, put over here, but that's not how it is. God elevates women over and over. The culture put women down. And so we see that in the culture of the Bible. But over and over, God elevated women. And to be called the breasted one, and he's a comforter. And I think sometimes we've put those are feminine traits, to be a nourisher, to be a comforter. And we're all called to that. We're all called to have his character. And so I just want you to know, like, what you carry as a mother, what you carry as a sister, what you carry is very valuable, is important. And there's not a men are more valuable than women in any of this. So as we're talking about family and referring to God as Father, think of it as God as Father and Mother, because really he encompasses all of that. One of the things that Bill Johnson talks about, I'm just going to read a few things here. He says, the kingdom of God, family, which equals the kingdom of God, includes everyone, celebrates everyone. In this culture of honor, you celebrate who this person is without stumbling over who they're not. And that's really the desire of our hearts here at Rev and as a family, that we would be able to see each other for who we are, not for who we aren't, not for what we lack, not for the mistakes in our lives, but for who we really are. What has God placed inside of each and every one of us? And where are you in your process to not want somebody so badly to be somewhere else, but to be able to be a part of the process that you guys are in? That's our desire. That's the desire for you with the relationships you have with each other, that we're able to see each other the way he sees us. What has he put inside of you? Who has he created you to be? And not get caught up on what we feel like you aren't or what's missing. Because if we're always on a lack viewpoint, we miss out on what the abundance is. And we each have something to bring. We each have something that we carry that is valuable. And I think we miss that sometimes. We're so good at picking ourselves apart. I'm really good at picking myself apart. I'm going to own that. I'm really good at finding the faults in myself. And when we are so good at finding the faults in ourselves, we're then really good at finding the faults in other people. And if we're so focused on what people are lacking and the ways that they're messed up, we can't really honor them. So Danny Silk, who's the one that wrote this book, he says it this way about honor. He says, the principle of honor is accurately acknowledging who people are accurately acknowledging who people are will position us to give them what they deserve and to receive the gift of who they are in our lives. Each and every one of you, I see as a gift to this community and to this family. And I know that right when I said that, some of you are like, well, I don't really feel like a gift. But that's what I see. I see each of you as being a gift. You're valuable and you're important and you're a part of family. And so us talking about family and what that really means is us figuring out, where do we all fit? not about getting a bunch of jobs done, but what do you bring? Because the gift of who you are, you bring something as that gift. Jonathan Welton says it this way. These are all just like a little bit different version. He says, we will experience unity once we start living like family, once we start loving and valuing people so much that we stop fearing their differences and their issues. Over the years, Christianity has done a very good job at fearing differences and fearing issues and retracting from those or not sure how to handle that. And so we are going to be pursuing what it means to love each other where we are, to speak truth, to encourage, to not, God doesn't leave us where we are. And so in that, we're going to love each other into more freedom, but love each other where we are. And to expect that whoever comes through the door is able to come however they are, whatever they come with. And to be able to see the gold that's in them. And that's what honor is. It's seeing the gold in somebody and being able to say, I see that. I see you for who you are. I see what God's placed inside of you. Even if you can't see it yourself, I see that. And I value it. And I say yes to it. And to see somebody, to really see somebody, is a powerful thing.
Can I relate that a little bit?
Yeah.
In my family, if my family got hung up on the fact that I was barely on time, they could have just like hung up close when I showed up. That makes sense.
Yeah.
I struggle with that. That's a real thing, like, for me. Like, my mom went out in the parking lot to give me movie tickets to a movie that started 10 minutes ago. That kind of stuff was regular for me. I had to fight through that. So if you have a hard time getting to church on time, I understand and I love you. Right? It's good when we show up because we do miss things in the first 10 minutes. I miss a lot of stuff in the first 10 minutes. Like, what the heck is going on in this movie? But the reality is like, if the frustrations were just about me being a little late every time, then if we missed out, that's my big qualities, It's a simple, really.
It's a really good analogy. Really good.
Remember that one.
Yes, I remember that one. To remember when you were late and I still need to love you. We're gonna come. We're all so different. We're all so diverse, and we come from such different backgrounds. And anybody who's gonna come and be a part of our community is gonna come from different backgrounds, from different experiences. And how do we honor that? How do we honor the process that they've been in? And I'm not perfect at that. And Aaron's not perfect at that. And how do we see people for who they really are? And if all we're trying to do is fix something that's broken or an issue that's there or to find faults, then we never help people to grow in the strengths that they have. As a teacher, I have to see what kids bring. Okay, so you made a mistake here on subtraction, so you didn't borrow this, but you did all of these things right. But if I said you suck at math because you missed that problem, because I'm seeing one flaw and I say all of it's bad, they're not gonna grow. And I point out to the kids, hey, you did all these, one little thing. And I know it made the answer wrong, but that doesn't mean you have all of this stuff. Let's just fix that. But by building on the strengths that they had, by saying, hey, you know all your multiplication facts. That's amazing. Okay, subtraction's a little bit tricky for you. I'm here for you. I'm going to help you through this process. But look what you have. Look what you bring. And then they can actually be a part of the conversation. Because then those students, during those times that they feel like, oh, I know this stuff, they're going to raise their hand instead of feeling like, I suck because there's one thing missing, so I have nothing to bring. Does that make sense? And I've had a lot of students who have come feeling like, they're like, I'm horrible at math. Well, no, you're not. Yes, I am. You just did all that, and that. How is that being horrible at math? And they're like, well, I can't do this. Well, cool. So let's get better at that. That's awesome. I'm here for you. I'll do it. I'll get better with you. So being able to see those strengths and build upon them. Another thing, this is how, from Bill Johnson, he says, in family, the heart of God is, everyone gets celebrated, valued, to be enabled, to be loved, to be cared for, to be honored, to be recognized for who they are and what God's doing inside of them. I'm going to read that again. If that was our focus as a family, we're going to kill it. Everyone gets celebrated, valued, enabled in good ways, to be loved, to be cared for, to be honored, to be recognized for who they are and what God's doing inside of them. Yes. I say yes to that. Like, there's family. He also was talking about when one person hurts, then we hurt for them. When one person rejoices, we rejoice with them. We're present in the midst of it. You know, a lot of you got the text that Sierra's going through a really hard time right now. Like, they need our love. They need us to reach out to them. Lisa and Pedro need to know that we're, like, there for them. Sierra, if you have her number, if you, like, reach out to her. They need to know that, like, we're grieving with what the attack is on her life. There's so much more for her. And she needs to hear that her life means something. We might be way far away from Ohio, but we have the ability to say that I see your life and I value it. That we're there, we're praying for them, that we're loving them. Here's an African proverb. If you want to go fast, go alone. I'm sure you've heard this. I don't know if all of you have. If you want to go far, go with others. So if you want to go fast, go alone. I've got some students in my class. I relate it to teaching a lot because that's my whole world right now. It's all I do. There are students who, they want to work by themselves. And they can get a project done, cool. And they have a hard time working with other people. But it's in the relationships with people that you have something to actually build on. Great, you got a task done. And great, you can do the next one super fast. But if it's not for relationships in life, what is life about? And if we get in this mindset of it's just this end goal and I've just got to produce this and I just have to do this and we miss people, we've missed it. Because then there really isn't anything to live for. Relationships, that's it. Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, that's all we have. I could become bankrupt tomorrow. That's a possibility. My house could burn down. But the relationships that I have, that's what I have to hold on to. That's what gives you the strength to get to the next season in your life, to walk through the processes you have. We've all had moments of feeling like, I feel completely alone and I have no idea how to do this. And we've all felt when we've had somebody by our side and the difference in that, when we know that somebody sees us, knows what we're struggling with, and is helping us to walk through that. There's a power in numbers. There's a power in knowing that we're not alone. There's a reason that God talks about family. There's a reason he refers to him as father. He establishes that family right in the beginning. That he's the father. Psalms, let's go, if you want to open your Bible, we're going to go to Psalm 68, 5 through 6, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 3, 14 through 15. The stuff that I'm giving you, this is stuff that I'm gleaning from a lot of other people, so I'm not just coming up with this stuff off the top of my head. Because I honor these people. I honor these people and what they carry, and what they have spent their lives learning through mistakes and through successes, what it looks like. So Psalm 68, 5 through 6. Can somebody read that?
Well, yeah.
Okay, Mary Beth?
5 through 6. Father, to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land.
I don't want no sun-scorched land. read it one more time.
Okay.
Listen to the things that he talks about, what he does.
Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land.
There's a lot of people who feel really lonely. And they might be a part of a huge group of people. Have you ever been in a crowd and felt totally alone? I have. Like, you're just not seen. Nobody really cares if you're there or not. You know, like, you're just kind of in this mass of people. There's a lot of people out there that are living their lives connected with a bunch of people. Social media, we're connected with a bunch of people, but we feel completely alone. And he puts those people in families. Like this. This is family. He places people in families. He's placed you. He's placed me. This, Rev, is the first time I have loved being a part of a church community. I've grown up in the church, and I have great relationships, but this is the first time I felt alive and really, really connected with a family community that I love coming to. Like, truly. You know, and I mean, I've done it for years, and I've been in leadership in different churches and stuff, but I love coming. I love seeing you guys. I love building those relationships. And so I feel like there was a season for me feeling really alone, that God even put me in family, and this was the family he chose, which I love. Father to the fatherless. I was thinking about, okay, so why that? Why father to the fatherless? Why doesn't it say mother to the motherless? And if we look at history, who's messed up more times? Fathers. How many families are broken apart because of fathers? Fathers leaving their families, fathers just turning their back, fathers doing things. And so mothers, and I'm not saying every mother is perfect, and you might have like a mother that you have some issues with. Okay, that's real. But I feel like as a whole, fathers have missed it more and more. And thinking about that, when a woman has a baby, there is a, they've had that child also growing in their womb, right? And so there are connections. Actually, yes, growing. There are actual connections that are happening, and there is that, like, right when the baby's born, like, the mother is the one that holds them, there's a connection that's built there. And culturally, fathers have kind of not been connected. It's been, I think, a messed up thing that's happened, in that fathers were kind of hands-off, mothers do what they're supposed to do, and so then there's not that deep connection. Whereas those fathers that in the beginning days hold the baby, and there's been studies that have been done with them holding like skin to skin, and so the father holding the baby like to their skin, like there's a connection that is made there. And so those early days are super, super important for the father to make that connection as well. And a lot of fathers talk about like when they have babies, like until they see the baby, it's hard for them to feel connected. They don't have a baby kicking inside of them. And so there's a little bit of this removed, but culturally we've said mothers are the ones that handle children. And so fathers have taken the step back and done other things instead of engaging in raising the children and really loving them. And I feel like that's a distortion of what God really created it to be. But it's just, that's what's happened. And I think because God knew, he could see that's gonna happen, there's gonna need to be a redemption of what fatherhood means. What does it mean to be father to the fatherless? Because mothers overall tend to not walk away. Right? Mothers will stick it out. You hear, and there are some fathers that are single fathers, absolutely. And so I know that. I'm not saying, I mean, there are different ones, but I just say overall, we see it more happen with fathers than we do with mothers. And I think God was speaking to that, saying like, I'm gonna redeem this because we need fathers and mothers, but mothers overall are gonna get it right more often. But fathers feel this disconnect, and I think culturally we've created that. And still you see that today. I mean, back in the 50s and 60s, fathers were not really connected with their children. They went and worked, and they came home, and they expected a meal on the table at a specific time, and they ate, and they told the family what was going to happen, and they did all that stuff, and then that was it, and the mother handled everything else. But it is changing, and if you've seen that in American culture, it's changing a lot. There's a lot of fathers. There's a lot of stay-at-home fathers. You know, there's things that have changed, and there's a balance with all of that. But I feel like God is redeeming that, and we're seeing that more and more, where fathers are becoming the fathers that God wanted them to be, to redeem that. So anyway, that's just a thought. I haven't done a lot of research in that, but I heard somebody say something about that before, and I think it holds true, you know, with that. So in Ephesians 3:14-15, it says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We get our name from our Father, from Father God. We get our name from him. And names are very, very important. In our culture now, names aren't thought about it as much, but the names that they name their children with really meant something. They looked at the meanings, they named them specifically, and they prayed over those names. It was like a prophetic calling. And so having his name as like our, what would you call it? Mantle, anyway, kind of like a covering, I'm trying to think of what, banner? You know, like we're under his like banner, like his name. You know, it's like when you are part of like a kingdom, you know, you had that banner that was there, and you were under that covering of that kingdom. And it's like, that's what we're saying. We're under his covering. He gets to provide for us and protect us and pour into us. And we're saying yes to his Father, yes to being part of that family. Is this making sense? Is this? Okay. Yes.
This one said also that back in those days, the man made most of the money. Women couldn't work.
Right.
So being fatherless, you'd be caught in poverty.
Right.
Basically asking people for money on the street.
Yeah.
I mean, even today it's hard, but it was way harder back then.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. So, I mean, without that father, you know, and how are you going to afford, you know, the woman can't go out and get a job because she has no training, you know, in a lot of those things. I mean, you go back to some of those ancient cultures, I mean, not even ancient, like even today, you know, some women don't have the another choice. It's a really tricky thing, you know? So yeah, good point. So one of the things with family that can mess up those connections is shame. And we've talked about shame a lot, you know, with Brené Brown. And we've seen over the years people who feel this shame of, like, what they're going through in their lives, and they disconnect. And in that disconnection and pulling away from family, they expose themselves far more to being destroyed emotionally, because they don't have people to walk it through with, people to talk it through with. And that shame is saying you're not enough. You're not good enough. You're not worth being loved. And so shame can divide families, and shame can keep us hidden. And there can be people that are even present, but not really fully present. I'm teaching a college class, and I talked to the students the first night, and I said, here's the deal. I want you to be present and fully present. So not on your phones, not being disconnected, like fully present. And if you're not, you're going to lose points, because you could be here physically, but not actually be present. And I think that's in relationships too, and that's in a church family. Like, it's a little bit harder to be disconnected. We're such a small community. But there's a lot of people who can just go to church and go home, and it's like, what's the point? Without the relationships, that's what this is about. We learn together. We grow together. We build each other up, and we're like, okay, we've been learning about this, and we can speak that truth into each other's lives. We can help each other grow. We can be there in those moments because we know what we're going through. And if we're so disconnected, have no idea. If I didn't know what any of you guys were going through, there's no way to be there for you in those moments. There's no way to ask for help, because I don't know if you would even show up. But when you build that trust and you know that somebody is going to be there when you need them, that's powerful. Then you're not alone, you know? And also, relationships, they're two-way. And so we can desire for someone to reach out to us, or we can reach out. And I have been in that position of like, well, they didn't invite me over. They didn't call me to come. Why are they having a party and I'm not there? You know, like, they didn't ask me. Well, why didn't I ask? Why didn't I make known that I have that desire to be a part? You know, we have the ability to be a part. And so there have been people who have communicated, well, you know, so many people didn't reach out to me, so I don't really feel like that's my family anymore. It's like, and did you reach out to anybody? Well, I didn't really call anybody, but they didn't really want to talk to me. How do you know? Did you call them? Did you reach out? And so in any relationship, like Aaron and I, it has to be. And I mean, we're blood brothers, and, you know, not because we didn't have to cut or anything, just like, just part of who we are, you know, like.
I still want to do that.
He's asked. I'm not good with knives. But we've had to work on that. And I've had to pursue him and call, hey, how are you doing? And he's had to pursue me and call and say, how are you doing? And if a relationship becomes where it's only one-sided, one person can feel like they're always the one in need, you know, or that they have nothing to offer. And it's really important that relationships become healthy, where it's like both people bring something to that relationship. Does that make sense? Yeah, I don't know where else to go with that. That's all I got. That's how I ended my class on Wednesday, too. It was like 15 minutes early. I'm like, I'm done. I got nothing for you, okay? See you next Wednesday, everybody. Anyway, I don't have anything more on that point. So this was cool. So Paul writes to Timothy in Timothy 5. You can go there if you'd like to. I'll read it for you. But in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2, he says, "Do not rebuke any older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." So in this structure of like church, and they're doing this early church like family and trying to figure this out and figuring out leaders and figure out what this means, he's like, don't miss the fact that you're family. Don't miss the fact of like honor. that these people, you need to esteem them for who they are and what they are in your life and what they are in the family. So he put every person in the church in the context of family. Every single one. Brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers. There's a young guy in Uganda, his name's Wilbur, and he calls me many names, but sometimes he'll sign off on a message. Papa brother, Craner coach, or something like that, you know? And so he sees me in his life as a father. I mean, he doesn't have a father. You know, when he was very young, like his father, he was with his father, and his father died when he was very young. And so the piece that I've played in his life, I'm not his physical father, but I'm a father in his eyes. I've been able to speak into his life. I've been able to call out things that were inside of him and say yes to him, say yes to what God is doing. And father and mother and sister and brother, it's not about age. How do we honor people? What position do they have in our lives? In my journey right now, I want to find other people that I can really go to speak into my life where I'm at. You know, I've got amazing people that can do that, but I want some people that have been doing life in church and church family a lot longer than I have. They've got a lot of wisdom. They can speak into my life and be like, hey, you know, what about this? What about this? And just to pray for me. And I need that, you know, and I've got my parents, which is awesome. I mean, they've been through a lot, and so I can go to them, you know, and I want other fathers and mothers and people that I feel like can provide that covering, you know. So anyway, let's see. I like in this book, this is called New Covenant Leaders by Jonathan Welton, super small book, but he has a whole section on hugging. And if you've done the Welton course, and I can't remember what book or whatever, I can't remember where it is, but he talks about they would have these like youth nights and they would have the hugging song. So they'd play a song, everybody would go around and hug. And so he was talking about like how important affection is in creating family and embracing. Now, in the Bible, it said greet each other with a holy kiss. I'm not going to start doing that. Okay, that's not cultural. But there was an intimacy and relationship there and an embracing. And one of the things that Jonathan brings up is that these churches, when they were saying, greet each other with a holy kiss, it was during a really tumultuous time. They didn't know what was going to be happening the next day. They didn't know if they were going to see each other again. So it was like they were going to show the love and the bond that they had with one another, because that could be the last time. They didn't know. And so having that deep connection, and here, like, I used to not be a hugger. Like several years ago, like, it was really hard for me. And if somebody would come up and, like, just put their hand, like, on my shoulder when I was sitting there, I could feel my body, like, tense. They could probably feel it too. Did you feel it ever? Yeah. Tommy felt it. Aaron would feel it. And so Aaron really pushed me in those areas, and he would like just hug me, and my younger brother, he would just like put his hand on my leg, you know, like doing things. Cause like affection like that, I just wasn't comfortable with that. And like, I'm really grateful for the people that have pushed me in that area, because you create such a stronger bond with somebody when you're willing to hug them. It's a vulnerable thing. To open up your arms and wrap your arms around somebody is a very vulnerable thing. And it's saying, like, I see you and I want you here. And Amy brought up one time, we had a very awkward conversation. I don't remember who else was in the conversation. It was about hugging and how that kind of awkward Christian hug, you know, that guys would do with girls, and it's like, I don't want to violate your space, so I'm going to do this, you know? And to honor your space and to do that. And Jonathan Welton actually talks about that as well. It's like, just give someone a hug. Just like, hug them. You know, like, that's not, we've made it weird. Like, why have we made it weird? It's like, there's this Christian, like, in youth group, you're told, like, be careful, guys, don't hug girls. That's like, that's the bad zone. You know, you want to stay out of that area. Like, side is okay, but like, hands have to be up here. They shouldn't be around, you know, like, all these rules and stuff. And it's like, we've lost the ability to show affection. Like, really, like, spiritual, holy affection with one another. And so I love when I see people, and I try to like to intentionally like hug everybody that I see, because it's important. And we have that here as a culture, but as people come in, I think it throws some people off, you know, but it's like, it's important. Sometimes it'll be like the second time that they've come, I'm like, hey, you know, like, give them a hug. And that's important. We need to redeem that stuff. As a church and as a family, we need to redeem affection. We need to redeem family. Because for a lot of us, it's been really broken. The structure of family has been really broken. You know, I mean, divorces are so high. Abuse in families, they say 1 in 3, I believe, they tell us as teachers, 1 in 3 kids are abused by somebody close to them. 1 in 3. I mean, that could be verbally, that could be physically, that could be sexually, but 1 in 3. That's a really broken version of a father and a mother, an uncle, a grandpa, you know? And so that family has been broken and distorted, and there's such attack on that. I love when I hear people who are ministers and pastors and stuff say, I am not going to sacrifice my immediate family for the church family. I won't do it. Because out of that, they're able to give so much more. You know, and there are families that have been, I mean, even for us and our family, my dad, love my dad, honor my dad, and, you know, he did the best he could with what he had. But during the time that he was so sick, from the time I was 10 to 25, he always had energy for the church. I don't think he rarely missed a church service. He was there for those people and if they needed him, but we didn't have a father. Like, our relationship with our father was really broken. It's beautiful now. God has fully redeemed it. And like, I have such a close relationship with my dad. We've had to fight through that, but that was stolen. I'm not going to do that. I don't ask people in the church to do that. You know, there's times Aaron's like, I'm hanging out with Nikki. Like, I can't do that. Sweet. Because that relationship right there is so much more important than ministry or than any of us. Because if you can't have a solid relationship there, you don't have anything to pour out of. Same thing with Tommy and Chrissy and other people with kids, and you guys are going to have to figure that out. You know, like, that has to be the most important thing, because out of that can flow health and wholeness. But if that is broken and distorted, all you're going to do is portray another broken, distorted version to other people. We have the ability to redeem what family, physical family, is, and then that is a representation of what family, church family, is, which is also a representation of what's happening in the spiritual. Family isn't just here in the physical. It shows us what God's talking about deep connection. I love that we're, you know, Jesus is our brother. He's also our Savior. God is our Father. You know, the Holy Spirit's our counselor. God is referred to as the breasted one, you know, the nourisher, the comforter, the protector, the provider, all of those different pieces. But a lot of that has been broken. We've had somebody in our life that has hurt us in some way. And then that trust for people that we should be able to look up to and say, like, okay, I trust you. You're going to protect me. They broke that. And then we take people and say, hey, God's your father. And like, I hated my father. I don't want a father. Fathers suck. And that happens in a lot of people's hearts. And you may not say that, but I know for me, God had to heal for me what it meant for God to be my father. Because my father was physically present, but very emotionally absent. Because that's what he could do in that moment. We can't go back and change it. And he's realized from that, and now he's chosen to be emotionally present. And we have such a beautiful connection. But he wasn't there, and I didn't realize that growing up. He never hit me. He didn't abuse me. He never called me names. I didn't have any of that. I'm like, what's going on? But he wasn't there for me. So I didn't know what it meant. Like, okay, God be my father, but like, I have no idea what that looks like. I don't know what that is. So for us, pursuing this and really looking at this as family is going to be a journey of redeeming what real family should look like. How we should be there for each other. What does it mean to be someone's brother and sister? If your brother or sister treated you so horribly and turned their back and they want nothing to do with you, and you hear brother, sister, you have all of this back experience that you're going to bring. And so my heart is for like that to be redeemed, for God to say, I'm going to give you the right version of what that should look like. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to redeem that. But at the same time, for us to realize that those people in our lives, a lot of them were doing the best they could with what they had. And maybe there's a chance to redeem that too, in the physical, with those people. And I'm so glad that our family has had that opportunity. Not everybody does. But I'm really grateful for that. Family can be thrown around kind of willy-nilly, you know, and just be like, hey, we're a family. But what I want to do now is we're going to have a discussion. What do we feel like can help us here as Rev be more family? Or what are the things that we are doing that is creating that? I mean, we don't have to, like, you know, it's not all new stuff we got to add. I mean, I know we're doing things that are reaching out to people. How do we feel like family? And how are some, what are some ways for us to connect in a deeper level in that? So, yeah, that's what I want to talk about. So think about what are some things that, like, you feel like what would help to create or what is helping to create a structure of family. I'm going to stop asking the same question 3 or 4 times. I could reword it one more time, but I'm not going to. So, anybody? Anybody? Yes, Chantal.
It's just how people welcome them into their homes, just for like a little gathering, just like a bed meetings
or conference. Yeah. Nice. It's that home structure, that home piece.
For sure.
Cool. What are some other ways that you've experienced or hugs? Yeah. Anybody else?
Women's group.
Women's group. So what about that is creating a structure of family for you?
Well, since we've moved, it's been kind of hard making friends.
Yeah.
It's a lot easier to make friends when you're in college and you see them every single day, but we haven't had that.
Yeah.
So it's just awkward, you know, because you're like meeting people so much to make friends.
Yeah, there's a lot of vulnerability that Chrissy creates there, you know, of like openness and being able to talk, and her questions are always super challenging, and you know, how do you respond, and you know, the check-ins and being known, being seen, you know, in that. Sweet. Did you hear that? You're creating family in women's group. Okay.
Openness with each other.
Openness.
Yes.
Tell me more about that. Like, what does that look like? What do you see in that?
Well, I guess having conversations, talking. I'm not very good at talk, so not talk. But I guess one would be to openly worship and pour your heart out for God in front of people, even though that you know that people are here, that you might possibly be judged, but you're in a safe place to do that here.
Yeah.
And that's when miracles can happen.
Yeah.
When you feel safe that you can do that, you can sing loud, quiet. You can say whatever words, when you kneel, you bow, you want to dance, whatever. This is a safe place.
Yeah. Awesome. Don't ever say you're a bad speaker again, okay? I'm just telling you because that was awesome. Okay. Like, so, well done. Well said. Well. Words flowed well. Like, great. Yeah.
I think spending time together too outside of, like, going to school or church.
Yeah.
Like, when we go off to dinner and celebrate somebody and just do things together.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And not just once, I mean doing it consistently.
Yeah.
Being able to talk about struggles and real issues, not just like, hey, how's it going? Oh, good. How are you? Great. Okay, bye. Like, but actually, like, real life things that you're dealing with that are hard and challenging, or even celebrating, like, successes, not just, like, surface level stuff.
Yeah. Cool. I like it.
Okay. I think that I agree with Linda, having more informal. Like, I really enjoyed going to the lake last summer. It was fun. And not just, like, women get together, hang out separately, and then it's nice to have everybody kind of, like, commingled in one family rather than segregated.
Yeah. And we need more of those too. I mean, so that's, you know, if there are people who love planning parties and like get-togethers and that kind of stuff, like seriously, like it's awesome. Like, let's get together. Let's just hang out. I mean, I think like you're saying, Linda, like that's really where other conversations can happen too. Because there's not like this purpose. We're not getting together. You know, it's like, well, we got to come and do something. It's like we just kind of come and be, and whatever happens, happens, you know? And you get to know each other's passions and, you know, like hobbies and, you know, humor, and or if they lack humor, and you can help them with that humor, you know? Like, it's important too. Yeah. Which is what we all desire and we fear the most. We all desire to be known, but yet that is one of the scariest things, to be really known. It holds a lot of us back. And but when you are known, God, how beautiful that is. Because you don't, like, there's people, like, as you're building relationships, you feel like you've got, you say something, you're like, I feel like I got to back that up with, like, all this, like, backstory. Because, like, I don't know what, they don't know me. But when somebody knows you and you just say something like, hey, I'm going through this, or hey, this, they know all this other stuff that you've talked to them about, and it's just kind of like, yeah, they get it. You know, and they're not going to try to figure out your words or, you know, like that kind of stuff. And it takes time. And that takes being deliberate, you know, and actually, like, hanging out, actually doing things, you know. And maybe, you know, maybe not at, you know, loud places where you can't speak. Oh, sorry, just kidding. We were trying to have conversations at Keys on Main, and it was just like, yeah? Dance floor? I'll do it. You know, like, that's all we kind of got out. Like, it was... It was fun. Yeah. And a very educational. a little too educational. Things I did not need to hear. But anyway, we worked through that. Me and the Lord. No, I was just kidding. So, as we're moving forward, a lot of that you guys are talking about is really talking. Getting face-to-face time with people is really important. And so that's going to take all of us pursuing people in that face-to-face. It's not that, like, we can all hang out with every single person every week. But starting to make those connections, making, you know, those moments, having dinners, you know, and not as a, like, oh, I guess I need to hang out with that person. I don't really know them. You know, it's like, how sad. Then probably don't have them over if that's your viewpoint, you know. Like, gosh, I don't think anybody would think that. But anyway, having those dinners and having those moments just to hang out. And it's harder in the wintertime, but I'm excited. Let's do barbecues. Like, let's go to the lake. Like, let's do things. Let's have fun. So, huh? Plan it. Do it. Tell us all. Where do we get the sleds? Where do we get the snowshoes? Where do we meet up? See? We need that. Passion for winter. Some of us lack that. Snowball fights. Yes. Okay. Amy's going to plan a winter activity coming up in the next couple months. She's just volunteered. Linda's planning a dance party. What else is? Who else volunteered? What? They are good. We just don't have a big enough space anymore.
We don't.
My house isn't big enough. Yeah. Anybody have a big, big location that we could go and dance? You do! Your house is big. Dance party at the Maynards.
Yes.
February dance party at the Maynards. Okay. Done. Figure out the night. Doing it. It doesn't matter. I'll bring my... You got sound system. I don't need mine. The dances that come out are just good. They're just so good. Feel it. Like, awkward as crap. Like, so. What I felt like God wanted to do, I really loved the moment, the ministry time that we had last week, and there were some really amazing things that happened. But I really feel like God wants to redeem family for us. And there might be distorted versions of father or mother or brother or sister, and what does he want to heal in that? What does he want to do? What does he want to redeem? And rewrite the narrative of what family looks like for you. So, because getting in a physical posture is important. I learned from Chrissy. I learned from you more things. You're in here. We just fill you. Getting in a posture of receiving. But if you want to pop in and pray, you can too. We're going to pray for family stuff, but this glass wall, if we could, you know,
It's the mother's room.
The mother's room. To ask God, what part of family is tricky for me? And what's keeping me back from entering in? Is it father? Is it brother? You know, is it mother? And what does he want to redeem in that? And what does he want to redo and heal? And so I just want us to put, we're just going to put our hands out and just allow him to speak to you. And this is a safe place, and we'll have some time, you know, for prayer as well. But God, we just ask right now that you would reveal what aspect of family is broken in our hearts, Lord. And what do you want to speak into that and redeem? God, we thank you that you have such a beautiful image of family that you've created. And we know that it's gotten broken because of broken people. And so God, I just ask that right now, in the safety of your embrace, that you would help people to recognize where something is off, where something is broken, Lord. As he would speak right now into that broken place, into those wounds, Father, and reveal what your pure, holy version looks like. And I'm really big on people making exchanges. So if there's an area that you feel has been touched and just kind of a sensitive area, just to make an exchange, say, God, if I give you this broken version of fatherhood, this broken version of motherhood, this broken version of family, what are you going to give me instead? What do you want to say to me now? So just in your time, and I think it's important to say it out loud. God, if I give you this, whatever it is, whatever's been revealed in your heart, what are you going to give me? And just listen, because the first things that we hear are often the ones that are from him before we start second-guessing it and thinking it through. So just ask what he wants to give you after you say, if I give you this thing, and just listen.